Morning, everybody. It's good to be back here at Taft. In case I don't know you, my name is Andrew. I was the youth director here at Taft for about 3.5 years or so. A lot of really, really good memories here. Just so many fun, events that we did, Nerf Wars, Thanksgiving events, helping with Fall Fest, all of that. Just a lot of really fun things and a lot of great memories. So I'm excited to be back here, and it's great to see so many familiar faces with, a lot of friends, family, former youth students, and if I haven't met you yet, I'm excited to meet you. So it's a good Sunday. I'm excited to be here. Craig isn't here today. He's watching March Madness. He's not. He's on a trip right now. But he reached out to me and said, hey, would you ever want to come back and speak? And I was like, heck yeah, I do. I'd love to. I'd love to come back to Taft and see a lot of the people that I have, like I said, so many great memories and great relationships with. So yeah, once again, Mark read our passage today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 today. And I know that, I believe you guys have been going through Luke, if I remember what Craig told me. But we're going to take a break from that today. We're going to be looking at Ephesians. And when I originally, Craig reached out to me to preach, I didn't necessarily know what I was going to be preaching on. But this passage is one that has been kind of coming up in my own life, has been a good reminder for me, and I'm hoping that it's going to be the same for you today. And when I think about this passage specifically, the word that comes to mind is freeing. Freedom, freeing, whatever you want to say. And in the passage, just to kind of give you kind of the answer to my questions before I even, preach on it, is just that, this passage teaches you that you don't have to live in your former way of life, but are free to live in an entirely new way, in the way of God. And looking at Ephesians, a little bit more background just on the letter, this Ephesians is a great book of the Bible to study. Just like all the other ones too, but I'm a little bit biased because I studied Ephesians a little bit more when I was in seminary. But there's lots and lots of depth in Ephesians, and yet I find it to be very accessible to read. Right? Ephesians has this strong balance of both theological truth and practicality on how to live. There's lots of discussions about different topics such as like the mystery of the gospel. What does it mean to live in this new life in Christ? The importance of unity in the church. He talks about family dynamics, social dynamics. And at the end, he kind of ties it all together with the armor of God. But we'll get to that in a little bit. Ephesians itself is written more as a general letter, of where, yes, it was written to the church of Ephesus and the surrounding areas, but it was meant to be distributed. And the reason why that's important for us today is because this letter is kind of it's a broad spectrum of the Christian life. Right, it's written to people who are both, new to faith and also people who have been followers of Jesus for many, many, many years. And as I mentioned, the book of Ephesians has this idea of both theological truth and practicality, and our passage today really hinges on that, of where our passage teaches us both theological truth of who we are in Christ, and at the same time, it teaches us and shows us practicality on how we are to live. And so that brings us to our passage today. I mentioned that this passage has been coming up in my own life. And if you've been a believer for some time, you've probably heard a sermon on this passage before, or maybe you've at least read it or familiar with it. And I'll set the stage now that I'm not coming here with any like massive breakthroughs on this passage or anything that's going to blow your mind, but I do find that this passage is one that is a great reminder for us, and I think that that's the purpose of it. Right, this passage is meant to be a reminder to us and who we are in Christ. It might be easy to think like, oh yeah, I've heard this before, I'm good. I can just zone out and think about what I'm going to have for lunch later. Right? But this passage is one that can be a great reminder for us if we let it. And also, if you're coming and you've never heard this passage before, you're not a follower of Christ, I hope that this passage really shows you kind of like, hey, this is what it means to be a Christian, and that there's freedom in that, and that it's not necessarily this life that is full of burden and heaviness. And I think this passage, when we look at it, kind of in how it works in our Christian life, I'm giving a lot of background here, but I think that it falls into this idea of sanctification, right? Sanctification, and it's a passage that helps us to grow to be more like Christ. And When I think of sanctification, I think of sanctification kind of like a car, which might sound a little bit weird. I don't really know anything about cars, except for I like the movie Cars. So I don't really know anything about cars, but I do know that there was at one point in my life where I was driving my truck and it was pretty far out of alignment. Raise your hand if you've ever had a car that's been out of alignment before. Yeah, most of us, so maybe not all of you. Over here, there's a couple no's, but most people have had that happen before. And I remember for me, when my car was out of alignment, I had to like pull the steering wheel to the left just for it to drive straight. If I let go, it would just like veer into the right lane. And, you know, I think that this passage or this idea of sanctification can kind of be like, you know, if you're living your life and you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but you're not, you know, necessarily living the way that Paul is talking about here, you know, it's kind of like driving without alignment. It's a lot of work. You know, I had to look it up because I was like, what actually happens when your car is out of alignment? I know that I've experienced it, but, you know, it takes more effort. Your car is taking on more wear and tear, and it has less gas mileage, right? And so this idea of claiming to be a Christian, not really caring to grow in your relationship in Christ and everything like that is this idea of, like, your car's out of alignment. And then putting your car back in alignment actually helps your car to drive smoothly, has less wear and tear on the rest of your car, and actually improves fuel consumption, which is very important right now in California because it's expensive. But this idea of sanctification, though, is, yeah, this passage helps us to live to be more like Christ, to grow to be more like Christ, and keeps you in alignment is the way that I would say it. So now that we're getting to our passage, Ephesians 4, 17. I'm going to reread 17 through 19. And then we'll go from there. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and give themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So I'm going to split this passage up with 17 through 19, and then afterwards we'll talk about 20 through 24. But Paul begins our passage today by giving a description of what the life is like without Christ. The former way of life is the way that he describes it. And he does not hold back in how he describes it. He is pretty direct in how he describes the life without Christ. He describes it as darkness, alienation, ignorance, hardness of heart, callousness, greediness, and impurity. It's pretty harsh language coming from Paul, you know, and he's describing all of this as the life without Christ. I also think it's important to note he mentions in verse 17 to not walk as the Gentiles do, and when he's talking about the Gentiles, he's not talking about specifically the people group, but he's talking more specifically about what it means to be an unbeliever, right? And we know this based on the context in the previous chapter, in chapter 3, right? It talks about the mystery of the gospel, and he explains how both Jews and Gentiles are both in the family of God. And so what he's doing here is he's explaining, when he says not to walk as the Gentiles do, he's using that as an example for unbelievers. And so with that in mind, once again, he is talking about what the life is like as an unbeliever, as someone who is not a follower of Christ. And out of the descriptions that Paul uses for this way of life, there's a couple that kind of combine together, and I wanted to briefly touch on them as well. So the first two that we're going to look at is the idea of darkness and ignorance. Right? He says this in verse 18, that they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. You know, light and darkness is used pretty commonly in throughout all of Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Right, in John 1:5, it reads, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Right, and then Psalm 119, 105 as well, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Right, throughout Scripture, simply put, light is good, and dark is bad, right? Even we see that in Star Wars, right? The dark side is like the bad guys. So throughout Scripture, light is good, darkness is bad, and so he's using darkness here once again to talk about what it's like to live without Christ. And if you've ever been in any sort of darkness, whether that's total darkness or just, you know, some darkness, I would say all of us have, but, you know, it can be difficult to see your surroundings right. It's unclear. It's hard to get your bearings, maybe. You don't really have a ton of awareness of what's going on around you. Right? And that's how Paul describes this, of where he's saying the life apart from God is darkness. It's unclear. It can be hard to get your bearings, and you can't always understand what's going on. And so this darkness, he's saying, also includes ignorance, right? A lack of knowledge. And in this case, the ignorance here is a lack of knowledge of God, lack of relationship with God. And so Paul, what he's doing here is setting the stage. He's describing life apart from God in order to set us up for the contrast of that following. But what he's essentially saying here is that being apart from God feels like darkness and ignorance. After this, in verse 18, he talks about hardness of heart, and eventually he talks about callousness, and eventually impurity. So I want to combine this idea of hardness of heart and impurity, because I think that that's a good indicator as well. And he's saying that this darkness and ignorance comes from the hardness of heart and comes from impurity. So what do we mean when we talk about hardness of heart? Right? It's something that I think that maybe we've heard before in either different passages or this passage, but it's used throughout Scripture, so what does it mean? When I found a definition for it that I think is helpful, where hardness of heart, it means the degradation of conscience and self-accountability. Right, and so when we talk about the degradation, the thing that comes to mind with that is like erosion, right? Like the Grand Canyon formed through a lot of erosion, right? We've heard about or learned erosion maybe in like sixth grade science or something like that. But erosion comes to mind for me. Also with SoCal beaches, you know, the sand gets washed out and then we have to import sand, in case you didn't know that. That's your fun fact for the day about the beaches. But back to what we're talking about with the hardness of heart, this idea of impurity, erosion, is this slowly being more and more okay with sin, right, and being more accepting of evil. You know, maybe what that looks like for you is rationalizing sin. Oh, everybody else is doing this. I can do it. It's fine. Or, oh, you know, that wasn't that bad, and just kind of, you know, brush it off, try and forget about it, all that sort of thing. But however, you know, however that happens, this hardness of heart happens, I think it's very dangerous because it is often unseen, right? It's not this like huge, massive thing that you did and you're like, oh my gosh, that was so terrible. I need to repent from that immediately. It's more like, that's okay. And you're kind of like dipping your toes in a little bit more and more, kind of eroding away and further and further away. And so this idea of hardness and callousness, I believe, goes together to kind of lead towards impurity. But, you know, hard hearts and calloused hearts go further and further into sin. You know, and we might ask, why would we do that? Why would we purposefully choose to go further and further into sin? And the reason why is that the heart becomes numb, calloused, and more accepting of sin the further and further we go into it. Right? That's the idea of your heart getting harder. And it leads you down a path that actually only ends up making you feel more empty. And the reason for why we even get drawn to sin in the first place is that, you know, sin can promise joy, promise satisfaction, and promise a good life, right? When in reality, it leaves you empty. So there is this huge draw to sin. I don't want to forget that, right? I'm not just here telling you, like, you're terrible if you're sinning and you need to make sure you're following Jesus. Like, what I'm trying to explain that, you know, sin is something that we do have to battle against, right? There is a temptation to go towards sin because of what it promises, right? It's a false promise of joy and satisfaction and a false promise of purpose that ultimately leaves you empty. And then this emptiness that you feel will push you back further and further into sin again, right? Because then you feel this emptiness and you're like, I want to be satisfied and happy and full of joy, and then sin creeps back up again and promises the same thing again. And so it just leads us further and further and further into this hardness of heart. And when I talk about sin in that way and the emptiness that it provides, it's not sustainable. It feels almost like a bottomless pit to me, right? You just keep going like further and further down and there's no end. And so I think that Paul here as well, when he talks about impurity, he says that they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And I think, like, when Paul is talking about this kind of person, he's describing this person whose life is apart from Christ. This idea of being greedy to practice every kind of impurity feels like someone who's just, you know, grasping at straws, trying to grab onto anything that might bring them joy. Right? Looking towards, oh, this thing might bring me joy, or this thing might bring me joy, when in reality, you know, we know as believers that no sin will ultimately leave you satisfied and leave you full of joy. And I think that can be, it's helpful for us as believers to see this, but it can also give us perspective on the life without Christ, right? It reminds us of who we were. But it also, I just want to give you a moment to reflect too of, like, are there people in your life that you know that are not believers, right? And who can you reach out to and, you know, start a conversation with about wanting to talk more about Jesus and wanting to grow in relationship? That's not even something that I was originally thinking about talking about, but it just came to mind of, like, we need to be, you know, sharing more with those who are not followers of Christ, because we know we have the good news. We have the life that can provide joy and satisfaction, and we don't want to just guard that up and not share that with anybody. But the lifestyle that Paul is describing is, I would say, hopeless, right? Full of darkness, ignorance, hardness of heart, impurity. But thankfully, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to live that way. So looking now at verses 20 through 24, kind of moving on to the life that Paul describes as being with Christ. I really like verse 20, and I'll read it, but it says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ." This is like a declaration from Paul, and my translation has an exclamation point here. You know, he's reminding them, he's being very direct, and I like his tone of, he's saying confidently and leaving no doubt, that is not who you are in Christ. Right? He's reminding them of who they once were, but now he's saying, but this is who you are in Christ. He's saying essentially, like, you might have used to be this way, but you are no longer that way. And he goes on in verse 22. He says to put off the old self, and then eventually he reads to put on the new self in verse 24. Right, this idea of putting off the old self is exactly what he just described in 17 through 19. Right, this former way of life is the one that they are to be put off. And the idea of taking off and putting on is meant to symbolize clothing. I think of it as like a big jacket, right? Of where you are to take off the big jacket of your former way of life and put on the jacket of the new way of life. And it's once again contrasting this former and newer way of life. I also think it's important to mention that Paul doesn't say you can put on the old self and put on the new self at the same time. Right? He's not saying you can cut up the jackets and, like, put on the old self and the new self together. You can do whatever you want. But no, it's clearly one or the other. Old self or new self, there's no third option. Right? And when I was working here at Taft, one of the biggest points that I wanted to communicate and get across to every youth student that I could was the importance of making their faith their own. Right, especially in youth group, we can have a tendency to run into, oh, you know, my parents are Christians, so I'm good. I go to church, I go to youth group, but no, we want to reach across and communicate that, no, it is important to make your faith your own, to have your own relationship with Christ. Right, just following your parents' faith or thinking that you're a good person is not good enough. This idea of being lukewarm, right, comes to mind, where many people can claim to be Christians or culturally they're like, oh yeah, I'm a good person, but they can do all of that without making a decision to follow Christ. And so I just want to hit on that point just to communicate that, you know, this idea of wanting to follow Christ or do some things that you like and living in the old self and partially living in the new self is kind of taking what you want from Christ without, like, giving your life to him. What comes to mind in this passage would be, like I said, cutting up the two jackets and, like, kind of, like, sewing them back together and making, like, oh, I'm wearing my old self and new self jacket. But that's not what Paul describes here, right? It's one or the other. And I want to give a quick story, kind of where I work now. I work in construction now, and I get to have really great interactions with different people that I work with. And I had this cool experience of where I was hanging out with this one guy in our office, and we were just talking and chatting, and he was asking, like, oh, what'd you do before this? And I would say, like, oh, I worked at a church. And everybody's always like, that's a random switch in careers. But it always leads to good conversations, right? And so I got to have this conversation with this guy, and, you know, we were able to talk. He asked me, like I said, about what I was doing for work before this. And when I told him that I used to work at a church, you know, the first thing that he said to me was, being a Christian is very difficult. And then he had to go and run and follow up on some emergency that we had going on immediately afterwards. So I didn't get to have a longer conversation with him about this. But that really did stick with me, right? Of this idea of being a Christian is very difficult was the first thing that came to mind for him. Right, like, and in that contrast, what this passage is talking about, of where this passage is talking about freedom in Christ and how great it is, and how, you know, it is in contrast of the life of sin, and yet someone who is not a believer, right, says, "Oh yeah, being a Christian is very difficult," almost as if like, "I don't know why you do that," sort of tone. And there can be this perception, I would say, and I don't think he's the only person in the world to have that thought, that, you know, following Jesus is difficult. Right, like, I want to make sure that we know for sure it is a big decision to follow Christ. There's times in your life where it's difficult to live out your faith, whether that's your work culture, just the culture in general that we have, with friends. And it can be hard sometimes to trust something that you can't see. But what this passage is doing is reminding us that this way of life without Christ might look glamorous at times, and we might feel a tendency to be drawn to it, but what we see in the life of Christ is that it is full of assurance, safety, purpose, and freedom. And so Paul is using this passage as a reminder, right? Like I mentioned, he's writing this passage to people who are believers. And so he's writing this, hey, reminding them of this is who you are. You know, sin often is tempting and promises a good way of life when in reality, it can leave you empty, unsatisfied, and searching for more. And instead, the new way of life is full of purity, righteousness, and it leaves you just satisfied and full of joy. And I believe that Paul is reminding them that they are to continuously put off the old self and put on the new self. I don't think that this is just a, you know, like a one-time action. Right, but it's a continual thing that we need to do. Right, while we're still on earth, we're going to face sin, we're going to face temptation, and it's important to have passages like this to remind us of, hey, we need to stay strong, we need to avoid sin, avoid temptation, and put on the new self. Reminders of, hey, the way of Christ is so much better. And Paul is very passionate, it looks from this passage, of what he's proclaiming, right, of his declaration. He's about that the new life of the new self provides so much more than what the old does. And this, the way that this practically works, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, I think is different for each person. There's some common themes that happen. Maybe you're dealing with some really heavy, tangible sin in your life. Hopefully this passage is a reminder for you to cut that out, to reach out to those that are around you, to have prayer. We have a prayer team that'll be up here at the end of service to get prayer for these things. Or maybe you're not dealing with like this really heavy tangible sin, but instead maybe you're dealing with some more like idolization of your time, your work, you know, whatever that may be, something that might come to mind for you that's a little bit more subtle. And so I would just encourage you to look at this passage and to look inward at what's going on in your life rather than just dismissing the passage because maybe you're thinking, oh, I don't have anything that's super heavy going on. But like I said, I think that that looks different for each person. And so when we look at Ephesians as a whole, he closes with the armor of God. So if you would flip over to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 11. Ephesians 6:11 reads, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Right? It's once again this language of putting on. Right? We're to put on the new self. We're to put on the armor of God. And this idea of putting on the armor of God is battling against sin and being prepared. And when we think about this idea of putting on the new self, putting on the armor of God, it gives this image that we are active in our faith, right? We're not just passive, sitting there waiting for whatever's going to happen in life, but we're active. But what does this mean to have an active faith? Talking about an active faith is, you know, both defending against sin, like we see in the armor of God, and also growing closer in relationship with God by putting on the new self. Right, it's both defending against sin and at the same time growing closer to God. I hesitated even putting this section into my message because I think that there might be some confusion that can come from this, but what I don't want to communicate is a works-based faith. Right? That's what I'm trying to avoid. Active faith does not mean a works-based faith based on what I'm saying. A works-based faith, simply put, you know, believes that doing good things will bring salvation, or what I would say is a more popular version of this in the church is that, you know, God loves me and you know, he saves me, but maybe he'll love me more if I do more good things, or maybe he'll love me less if I don't do as many good things. That's not what I'm trying to communicate here. But what you'll see kind of following is that there is some crossover between, like, doing different things that we are doing in an active faith, but the heart is very different from a works-based faith. Right? An active faith, one that puts on the new self, one that puts on the armor of God, is like practically doing different things that are, you know, similar of having intentional time with God, avoiding compromising sinful situations, realigning with God, maintaining your priorities with him, spending time in prayer, you know, intentionally resting too. And there's many, many, many more things about what that might look like for you to live out an active faith. You know, because maybe you have a very busy schedule and actually resting is what you need. But this idea of an active faith, right, putting on is different than a works-based faith because the heart of the active faith is one that recognizes, like, God loves me no matter what, and I trust in that, and I know that that's not going to change, and so I want to live out what I've been given. I want to live out this lifestyle that God has provided. And so what Paul is doing is he's calling us to be active here, to put on the new self and to put on the armor of God. And so to close, I kind of want to look at, once again, our original passage in Ephesians 4. I'll flip there too. But what he's doing here is that he is reminding us of this former way of life, right, so that we don't go back towards it. And what I think about this passage as a whole, of like, why would Paul even need to write this in the first place? It's telling me that, hey, these people were kind of falling back into that, right? He's reminding them because they were kind of leaning back towards the old self, right? If they weren't doing that, then he would not have a need to write this passage. And I think that that's a testament to the way that sin can be very appealing, right? It can temporarily meet your needs. It can provide some satisfaction. And my goal here is not to shame you if you're struggling with sin in your life, but to point you to the fact that there's freedom from that. Like I said at the beginning, the word that comes to mind with this passage is that it's freeing. You know, one of my favorite sermon series that we ever did here at Taft was actually on the Lord's Prayer. I don't know, show of hands, who remembers the Lord's Prayer? Yeah, no, that was great. I actually found I'd have to pop it out of my iPad case, but I found my little, like, card that we had when we were kind of going through that continually and reading that here at Taft. And, you know, the end of the Lord's Prayer is, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Right, and I hope that that's a daily prayer for us, and I would encourage you that as we go into worship in a moment and we have the prayer teams up as well, that, you know, what comes to mind for you, right? What are some ways in which you are still hanging on to this old self and this former way of life? And like I said, the prayer team will be here for you too. But just to close, once again, I want to remind you that the life of Christ is it's freeing. Right? You don't have to live as you once did before Christ. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word being a guide to us in a way in which we can just connect with you, Lord. I pray now for everybody in this room, whether they're not, they have no relationship with you, whether they're new to faith or they've been having a relationship with you, Lord, for many, many, many years, that this passage will be a reminder, no matter where we're at, Lord, to just continue to look to you instead of ourselves, to look away from sin and more towards you. God, and I just pray for all of us here, Lord, that we will just continuously put on the armor of God, that we'll be able to fight against sin, and that we'll be able to look to you just because we know how much better the life that you provide is. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have to worship you freely. And I just pray that for everybody here, that this is a time of reflection where we can just further look at our relationship with you, Lord, and just be reminded of the life that you provide. We pray all this in your name.